Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help.
This is an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Awfully glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, George Fraser on the other side. We are real people with real feelings. George is a man who could destroy an attacker in seconds using only his bare hands. And that is always, I'm in awe of George.
Well, I hope you respect that.
I respect it tremendously. I do.
And, there's a message there.
There is. It's a soft message, but it's there.
Yeah, look out for old men that walk with a limp.
That's the warning.
It can be pretty scary stuff. Yeah. So how you been, Billy?
I've been good. Always looking forward to Sunday nights in studio with you, George. And as always, we are anticipating another award-winning episode of Real Recovery.
Well, I think it's going to be a great show. We know our guest, and we know a little bit about his story, and we want to share it with the listeners. But, of course, before we do that, Bill, yes, we always talk about a step. And we thought tonight that we would talk about three. Now, what we talk about, the reason we use the steps is to help us walk out our faith. The steps are biblically based. They came from the Bible, and all they are is just putting numbers to Scripture. But what we want to get people to focus on is Jesus, not the steps. But what the steps help us do is get ourselves out of the way so we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we always look at it. You don't check the boxes. I did 1, 2, 3, 4. It's circular. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, walking it out. You know, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith. But we do these to help us in our walk. Step one is we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol, that our lives are unmanageable. Step two is we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And step three is we made a decision to turn our will and our life for the care of God as we understand him. And, Bill, we understand him to be Jesus because that who is God, Jesus created the world, and he's the only way we have salvation. But the reason we wanted to talk about it, last week we talked about, you did, about Augustine and disordered loves. We hear a lot about worship disorder. And what we're really wanted to focus today is your addiction, your problem, your drinking, your using is but a symptom of a much larger problem. We believe on this show that addiction is idolatry, that we're being our own gods, and we look at the commandments. The first commandments is that ye shall have no other God before me. And what we look at with this is addiction without Jesus is still idolatry. What does that mean? Well, what it means is you stopped a behavior. Good for you. You might have done it on godly principles through the steps, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have forgiveness of your sins, and you don't have eternal life. And, Bill, when you talked about a worship disorder last week,
I think you talked about disordered loves.
They're still the same thing. And what does disordered love mean to you?
Well, I think you covered it already, George, in so much as saying that any thing you have in place of God, in front of God, is going to become an idol. You're going to pour your devotion into something, and if it's not God, it will be something else. And I was thinking of driving over here, the repetitive nature of work and the repetitive nature of relationships and life. I mean, there's a lot of routine to life. And, I mean, if you ask me to unclog your sink, I'm happy to do it once. But if you ask me to do it 20 times a day, I'm going to want to get paid for it. You know, work by definition is repetitive. And every day we get up and when I look at the work that God has laid out in front of us to do, I see it as a pure joy. I see it as an act of worship to him. I think that it's a gift that God gives us, that we can be honoring, bringing glory to his name by the work we do. So when I start to think of the principles of the work that we have to do to keep yourself sober and free from addiction, it's a repetitive nature. But God, Jesus, is the true source of renewal. So if you go to him as the source of your renewal, that is something that is without end. That is a stream that never dries. But if you try to put something in place of Jesus, in place of God, and say, "I'm gonna get my nourishment off this," that will dry out, and you will be left feeling empty and chewed up and spit up.
Absolutely. And I want to, you know, kind of, as we would say on the Christian Radio Network, unpack that a little, Bill.
Go ahead. Unpack
you can
that
bathe
one, George.
It with prayer while I do that. But here's what we're looking at in all seriousness. When you talk about worship, I remember, you know, when I heard that, there's a couple words that I heard in recovery that I did not have a correct definition. Number one was idol. I thought, okay, I'm cool on this because I don't have any golden caps laying around the house. I kind of wish I did, but to me that was an idol. So I thought, okay, I don't have this.
You felt like you were free from that, right?
Yeah, that one I didn't get. Right. The rest of them I did. But what it is, an idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life. And for me, that would be me. Whenever I choose to sin, I choose to do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. But the other word that I had a hard time with that I didn't understand was worship. And I limited that to the time singing in church. And I'm good for about 2-3 hymns, then I want to sit down. Just not my strong suit. I read a book called, is it Wild at Heart or Wild Heart, where he talks about that worship is just about everything we do if we submit it to God and do that because of him. He talked about camping and hiking. Bill, I know you're a dog guy. For me, one of the most godly things I do every day is play with my dogs. And part of that is they're so helpless. And I can identify that before an all-powerful God, that I'm the broken little kid, and they need you to feed them and take care of them and let them out. But, you know, I absolutely love them, and I feel very connected. I know you take dog for a walk every day. And I do, too. And to me, that's an act of worship. And if I do everything for Christ, John Piper talked about being a Christian hedonist, that the ultimate pleasure is doing everything for Christ. If my whole life is an act of worship, I start getting that. And part of my act of worship is God allowed my addiction to happen if he's totally sovereign. So I would, you know, get into recovery. But he doesn't save us from our addiction and our sins without having a job for us to do. And part of, for me, what that is to carry the message to people that suffer that there's a way out and it's only found in Jesus. And if you're listening tonight and you've stopped the behavior and maybe you're getting a little frustrated because it's not good enough for you and you're thinking, maybe that using wasn't so bad, look to Christ, because the reason you're not happy and fulfilled is you're trying to be your own savior. And I truly believe, Bill, that if I not having Christ in my life, I'm trying to be my own savior through something that can't save me. Whether it's the program, my job, my family, a relationship, it can only come from Christ. Tim Keller tells us that even if you have the best marriage in the world, one of you is going to die. Ultimately, you have to get what you're looking to get from Christ. And the idolatry is we try to get things, the disordered love that only God can give us, from other objects. And we see that in the Old Testament. The Israelites did that all the time. And God rescued them, and then they wanted to go back to Egypt. And we do that. We get sober, and God helps us because we're so desperate, Bill. And we go to God, and then when God comes through for us, we leave him because we got this deal. That's idolatry to me.
And then Charlton Heston got him out of Egypt, didn't he?
I think he did, yeah.
Yeah, I thought so, too.
Wasn't Kirk Douglas involved in that?
I don't think so. I think that's another one.
Well, it's Spartacus, right?
That's
Spartacus. He's on the wrong team.
Yeah.
Okay.
You're so confused.
Well, that's why I go to Jesus. Confusion's a lifestyle choice for me.
It is.
Yeah.
I love Malachi 3:6, George. I, the Lord, do not change. I think the rest of us want to change all the time. We're always restless, and we're not going to be content until we are satisfied with him. That's a great John Piper line, isn't it?
Well, you're not going to be satisfied unless you are with him, Bill, and I think that's a great point.
And we're all looking for Jesus whether we know it or not. So if you are trying to figure out how to get this addiction issue solved or how to stay strong in your recovery, and you're trying to do it apart from Christ, you're spinning plates. You can't keep them going. One will fall, and you just won't feel fulfilled, satisfied, empowered. You will be operating on your own strength. And everybody knows, Georgie boy, your own strength doesn't last that long.
Well, I think, Bill, it goes deeper for me in that I realize I really don't know what I want. And what I want is not innately good for me. My natural desires are I'm fallen. You know, I go with the Calvinists on the T of total depravity. There is no one is righteous. All fall short of the glory of God. And I can sure tie into that. But the reason we work the steps is to get ourselves out of the way. They're ego deflation. We've been running our own lives, and what we need to do is recognize that it's not working. And by the intervention of the Holy Spirit, we're convicted of our sin, but we also get hope at the same time. We look at Ephesians 4, I got to put off the old and put on the new. But what I need to do is empty myself of myself so I can get filled with the Holy Spirit, Bill.
Mm-hmm. All right, George, we're going to take a break here in about a minute. Give me a preview of tonight's guest.
Well, I don't need a minute for that. It's Justin.
That's it? That's all you're going to say?
That's all I'm going to say.
That's it?
He's a guy that I met when I worked at the Salvation Army. He's been working there for years, and he's a real solid family guy who ministers to guys through his job every day because, as you know, the participants in that recovery program are working 40 hours a week. And his story is one of redemption, hope, and a lot of service to bring people to God.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me just say, if you are joining us for the first or second time, we're awfully glad you're listening to Real Recovery. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So that's what we're trusting, that you will be lifted up tonight through the words and testimonies. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, back in a minute. How you doing? Awfully glad you're with us tonight, Bill and George, in the studio projecting a professional image.
You are. I'm not. Never a goal over here.
You have no goals, do you, in life?
I've achieved my goals.
Really?
Yeah. It's a little late, don't you think, for goals?
I think so, yeah.
Why add more things we're not going to accomplish?
Good point.
So we're live on the radio. Well, let's stare at each other. I don't get to see anymore, so it's nice to see it. But I want to bring in our guest.
Well, let's do that, George, because that's what our show is. It's a guest-driven show, and we have one in studio. And let's get him on.
Okay. Justin, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Now, a little background. Justin works for the Salvation Army, and Bill and I are involved in that ministry. Bill goes down every week and speaks, and I worked there for many years. What I want to go back to is, what was your childhood like? Were you raised in a Christian home?
I was. It was a dysfunctional Christian home at best. We went to church every Sunday. On the way to church, it was normal family fighting the whole way. Get done with church and resume your normal life. Go back the next week. That's kind of how it was when I was growing up.
Did you like it?
Did not like going to church, but once I was there, I always loved it. It was just tough getting there because you had to get up in the morning, you know. Wednesday nights, I'd rather be with my buddies playing football, but, you know, I went to youth group, but I never wanted to go, but once I got there, I was like, man, this is great.
Yeah. Did the fighting sometimes start in the parking lot driving out of the church?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So I always found that to be fascinating.
Yeah.
I mean, seriously, bad words being said in the car, in the parking lot of the church.
Oh,
okay.
Yeah,
you should wait till you get out of the parking lot before you start that. Is that your point?
I think so.
Yeah, I think that's right. That's pretty
normal.
Get off
the holy ground before you start.
Yeah. Let's get back to normal and do our stuff. So you're going Sundays, and you went to youth group. Did you continue that, like, in high school?
I didn't. I didn't feel like I fit in. I didn't feel like I was a good enough kid to go to church. I think that was part of my problem growing up. I just never felt like I really fit in anywhere.
So I can relate to that.
I thought these guys were too good for me, you know, because I chewed and I smoked and
drank. When did you start chewing and smoking and drinking?
Probably 9 years old for drinking, maybe 14 for
No, that's
chewing.
Accidental drinking, isn't it? There's a party at your house and there's a stray beer and you take a sip. I mean, you're not drinking at nine, are you?
That was pretty serious drinking at by
how
10
can
years
you do
old.
That at nine? I mean, how does that happen?
You have a fake ID at nine?
It was amazing. We'd go up to the liquor store. We'd wait for guys to go
at
there.
Nine?
We'd ask them to buy us beer. 9, 10 years old every weekend, and they would. I could not believe I would never do that. But they did. And I was in detox by the time I was in seventh grade. I had to go to detox.
Oh, my gosh.
I was drinking quite a bit.
So you liked it?
I thought it was the greatest thing ever. Okay. I associated drinking with a good time. Because that's what my parents showed me. They drank, and it was always a good time. My dad was really nice. In fact, I preferred that my dad would drink when I was growing up because he would always throw his cash, always in a great mood. Hmm. And so I just associated it with a good time.
I think a lot of us, you know, when the cocktail cart came out at the house, things got better. If you wanted to ask your parents if you could stay at Larry's house, You waited till they had two or three drinks, right?
Without a doubt.
Yeah. So you learned that, but I'm really interested. A detox at seventh grade. Can you throw the story to us?
Yeah, I went over to my friend's house, and I don't know how we got the alcohol that night. I mean, a long time ago. I remember going home. I mean, I was just plastered. Walked in the house. My mom and dad called the cops on me because they didn't know what to do with me. They're like, this isn't going to happen. The cops came there. I remember I was in the bathroom because I just got done puking, and I was in the shower, and they're like, well, we can't really take him. He's in your house. You want him to go somewhere, you're going to have to take him. So they took me down to Plymouth, down to the detox center, and I spent 3 days there. I had to miss school because it was on a Tuesday night on top of it all.
So your parents called the police, and the police came over.
Yep. They wouldn't take me because I was inside my house.
Interesting. Now, George, your parents just had a policeman there at your house on retainer.
Pretty much, yeah. So you didn't have an attorney present.
No.
Seventh grader. You know, so you go to detox for 3 days, and did you learn your lesson?
Not quite yet.
It'd have been scared.
Years.
you had to have been scared, right?
I wasn't at all, actually.
Oh, my gosh.
My roommate was a really funny guy, and, you know, I was the youngest guy in detox by a long shot, but I ended up chatting with my roommate. I thought he would tell me just hilarious stories, and, you know, we just laugh. I'm the youngest guy in there, so, you know, there's jokes going around, and I was pretty comfortable, to be honest with you.
Okay, so first big consequence didn't change things. You get back to normal pretty quickly?
You're drinking again on the weekends.
Okay. How were your grades? What am I, his parent now, Bill? It's like,
well, I know. In junior high, they weren't terribly great. I didn't fail. We skipped a lot of school, but I was really good at taking tests. I was actually really smart growing up. I just didn't apply myself, I would say.
I didn't apply myself. Sorry,
yeah,
that was from my report.
There's actually a lot to that. I mean, I didn't graduate from high school because I chose to drop out, but it was because I kept having to take classes over that I would pass, but they would give you an incomplete because you missed too many days. So I would end up failing a class just for missing too many days, but I'd actually get an A in the class, so it really made me mad.
So you dropped out of high school.
Yep.
How old were you when you did that? What grade?
I was 18, and that was I walked in my principal's office, which I knew very well because I got detention all the time, and had a conversation with him, and it was kind of a wild conversation because he was going to give me days to skip and credits back in classes just to get me to stay, and I'm like, no, this is ridiculous. I'm out of here. Very bad decision.
So you're a big guy. Did you not play any sports?
I tried to play sports, but I got too many minor consumptions, so I had too many weeks suspension from sports to play sports.
Okay, so was it just drinking, or were you doing other drugs now?
Well, in high school, yeah, the cocaine started. Marijuana, obviously, very heavily. A little bit of acid.
Okay. How's church activity? You still going?
Well, no, I'm not going at this
You're not
time.
Going?
I don't think I was going to church when I was in high school.
Pretty rapid onset here, Bill, and we see a lot of consequences. Not graduating from high school might seem like a great idea at the time. I'll show you. Kind of sounds like you didn't like people telling you what to do. Is that fair?
Not at all.
Okay.
Not at all.
Yeah, don't get mad at me. I'm just asking questions.
I mean, the defiance piece, though, that springs up loudly, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm not taking advice from anybody at this point.
Nope.
Yeah.
So you're out of high school, and did you get a job? Were you still at home?
Well, that was my whole plan. I was going to work at my family owns business, so I planned on working there, which I did get a job there. But that didn't turn out too well. I ended up getting fired a couple times. So
just kind of showing up when you wanted to?
Well, and smoking crack at the place and, you know, doing cocaine at work. Yeah, that will tend to have an effect on your job.
Okay. That's a family business, too?
Yeah.
You're not leading by example, are you?
No.
So was your dad involved in this business?
Yeah.
Okay. So that didn't play well.
No, it didn't play well, and I put him in a bad situation and, you know, it wasn't a good thing.
So any legal consequences yet?
Well, yeah, I've been to jail multiple times in high school. I mean, when you get minor consumptions, at that many, you go to jail. At first, they let you go, but towards the end, you know, DWIs, minor consumptions, later in my drug use in my 20s, controlled substance, felonies, you know.
Wow.
So
It's always shocking to me, and we'll get to this, but I know the finished product, as you do, Bill, looking at you, and this is a different guy. Your friends had to be a lot different. You're hanging around with people that break the law, have no regard for the law most of the time.
Yeah.
Did you know you were in trouble, or did you think you were cool and just got some bad luck?
That's a good question. You would think, what are you thinking? You must be insane, right? To think this is normal. But it was from the time I was 14 to the time that I got sober at 30. That's just who I was.
Okay. And that's where you raise a good question, I think, is the insanity, Bill, is that I think, remembering back, I thought I was cool. I thought I was okay. And I thought everybody else had the problem. Did that fit for you?
Oh, yeah. For sure. It was everybody else's problem. I mean, I really didn't think, I just thought it was always a good time. This is what you do to have a good time. And if you have to pick up a few consequences on the way, that's part of the deal.
Mm-hmm.
But
did you have older siblings that were doing this in advance of you?
No, I have an older sister that has never even smoked cigarettes, never used marijuana. Mm-hmm.
Did she try to counsel you and get in your face a little bit and say, hey, little brother, this is not a good path you're on?
I'm not sure. I think she, you know, she went off to college and then, you know, she got married. She's okay. Busy. She's successful. And so I don't think she was one of the people in my life that was doing that.
Mm-hmm.
It was more my parents and mostly my parents, I guess.
Did they ask you to leave the house when you were 18?
No. No, I lived with them.
Did you live in the basement?
I did.
That's when you know you've made it. You know, when you're out of high school and, sorry, Logan, did I hit too close here? No? Okay, good. You know, we always know the guy that's 30 years old living in his parents' basement that goes to the high school keg parties,
well,
but that's a whole nother show.
Well, no, I ended up getting married when I was 22, and my grandpa left us a little money, so I had a down payment for a house, so I bought a house, got married, you know, like
okay.
I thought that was going to be good, you know. That was not good.
Okay.
I was a mess.
What were you doing for work?
When I was married, I got fired once from the company, and then they brought me back, and that lasted maybe another year, and then I got fired again, and that's when things kind of went down fairly quickly for me. I mean, I managed to, I think I did mortgages for a little while, just sporadic jobs, nothing real concrete. I ended up losing my house and ended up getting a divorce, but I mean, it was pretty bad.
So other than the divorce, the job, the no place to live, life's working well here.
Yeah, well, George, the plot is thickening, and I think we're going to find out that we're going to come up against a bottom, and we're going to find out what happened. Justin hit bottom, and then what God did in his life to bring him from a place of, you know, not good. So that's what's up next on Real Recovery. Justin's our in-studio guest. We're going to take a little break. If you are just hearing the show for the first or second time, thanks for listening tonight. If you're a regular listener, we love you like crazy. And you can also go to myfaithradio.com, go to Real Recovery, to the web page, and pass on any of these episodes to friends who or family members who you think, they need to hear this. This is interesting, and they need to hear. We'll take a break, and we'll be back in just a minute.
This is an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. Glad you're with us. If you are caught in addiction, just so you know, every time you use, you get less of yourself, not more. God wants to give you an abundant life. George, you always say John 10:10, he came to give us life and give it abundantly. That's what we're trying to encourage everyone to know, that God has a plan for your life that does not involve taking another drug or another sip of alcohol for the rest of your life.
Yes. And what he has is better than what you were trying to get from your drugs. It's, you know, we got to get out of our recovery what we were trying to get out of our using, but it's failed from the beginning because we're trying to get something from a source that cannot give it to us.
Mm-hmm.
And a quick recap here, we were in detox. Justin was at seventh grade and didn't graduate from high school, got a little bit of an inheritance, spent it on a house, got married, got divorced, and smoking crack at work, lost a job at the family business. Things aren't tracking real well. The law's involved. Did they force you to go to treatment? One of these, you go to treatment or do time, or did you do some time?
I've done time throughout my life. I was in treatment, I think, every grade, like 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade. I know I did a treatment program in each one of those grades. I did two in high school and I think three after high school.
I wonder, you kind of lettered in treatment in high school. You should put that on your jacket.
I did, unfortunately. Yeah.
Did you get anything out of those?
Nothing. I went to where, New Beginnings. It's supposed to be one of the best treatment programs,
it
right?
It is. Yeah.
I smoked crack the first day out. And I swore I was never going to smoke crack again. Well, I was there. And I smoked it the first day I got out of there.
So, didn't really do anything. Multiple treatments. Did you lose hope that you were ever going to... Did you think, this is just who I am and I'm stuck?
Yeah, I didn't. You know, until it got towards the end when it was so bad that I was living in the streets and, you know, had nothing. I really didn't mind it until that point. But once it got to that point, I was just getting real tired of running from the police, running from myself. That the last time I got arrested and I went to jail, I was looking at 2 years in prison. I was just like, that. I think at that point, I pretty much gave up.
Did you ever think about ending it?
No, never suicide.
Okay.
No. But all those treatments, you know, they really never talked about the Lord. And any of those treatments I went to, they were all just, it was step work, but you'd never heard Jesus brought up. And you would think, coming from a Christian background, that I'd remember that. It just really never really came to me like that. So that's interesting.
So what finally changed for you? What happened?
Well, I was in jail. I was pretty beat up, and I was pretty tired. And at this time, I'm pretty broken. I mean, I was really – I don't think I've ever been to the end of myself like I was then. And two guys in jail just came up and started ministering to me about the Lord. And
were they in jail as well? Or
yeah.
Were they chaplains or
– No, just two other inmates.
Interesting.
Very interesting. So I go back to my jail cell that night, and I'm laying there. It was probably about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I think I was pretty mad. I was mad at God, not really blaming my life on him, but just like, you know, like, my life's over. I'm done. You know, if you think you can, from what these guys are saying, you can take over and live my life for me and do this, fine. You know, I probably used a few more curse words. And at that moment, I've never felt the presence of the Lord like I did that day. It was very powerful. And I think that was just the beginning of the change in my life from that night when he spoke to me. He spoke pretty clear to me that day.
What message did you get from him?
That he has my life and that pretty much everything's going to be okay. And he told me that he knows what kind of car I'm going to drive, who my wife is, all this weird stuff. And I just remember I bawled for like 2 hours. It was nothing. I can't explain it to you. You probably think I'm crazy. But it was a real experience for me. It really was.
No, I get it. I think I'm crazy, but I get it. Similar things have happened.
I always want to honor everyone's experience that they say they have with God, because that's so intimately personal that, you know, it might sound crazy to somebody, but doesn't to us.
I do want to make note something that's really crazy. The guy that ministered it to me in there ended up being in my wedding as my best man. I just met him in jail.
Yeah. George wasn't available?
No, and he didn't go to any treatment program like I went to. We just stayed in contact and got out. And, yeah, I think that's pretty amazing.
Well, you know, when we talk about, I can't put it into words, Bill, it's pretty hard to describe God. And I think we limit God by our understanding of our minds and our language. So this is, you know, something that kind of witnesses that I'm a lot bigger than you are, because you can't even explain this. Yeah. But you were willing to go along with it.
Not all the time. Like, I wanted to go to Hazleton when I was in jail because they were going to release me, go to a treatment program. The Salvation Army was the last place
I wanted to go. Having worked at both places, I think that's rather intelligent. I would much rather go with the lap pool than a 40-hour-a-week work program.
You know, I didn't even know what it was, to be honest with you. I just like the Salvation Army, Hazleton. I've heard of Hazleton.
I heard it's a pretty posh place. They have an equestrian center, I think.
Do they? They should, Bill. And, yeah, I think that's just returning to sanity of step two, that you wanted to go there. But where did you wind up going?
I ended up going to the Salvation Army. I was furloughed there from jail.
What does furlough mean for our listeners?
It means that you're still part of the jail system. You're furloughed. Like, I couldn't leave the Salvation Army. Like, after 30 days in the program, guys can leave, go to, you know, outside meetings. Mm-hmm. I was furloughed. I couldn't leave that center. It was like being in jail, but not in jail. I was in jail at the Salvation Army at their treatment program.
You couldn't leave the building?
No.
Okay.
I think I was the longest furlough that I've ever heard of. I think it was 3 months I was in the program before they took me off furlough.
But what a great incentive. If I leave, I'm going to get arrested.
Oh, yeah. Well, I was way past that point. I really wanted to change.
Yeah. But for a lot of guys, that really helps them when they start thinking about, this isn't working.
Yeah.
So you dove right into the program?
I did.
Okay.
I did.
What was your first wake-up call at the Salvation Army when you started to come in contact with God's Word? When did your eyes start to open and your heart start to receive God's Word in a way that you're feeling alive again and new and transformed?
I call that my honeymoon period with the Lord. It was so amazing. I was really into the Word every day. He was showing me so much stuff. It was like a constant conversation. And it was, you know, I couldn't really tell anybody about it because when the Lord shows you something, it's something He's showing you. And it's not going to make sense to anybody else. So I kind of knew that, so I kept that to myself. But it was amazing. I lived with, I think there was 90-something guys there, and I just had so much joy. There are struggles, obviously. There's always struggles, you know, but it was a really amazing time for me in my life going through that program. It was the best 6 months of my life is what I say.
Under real hard circumstances, but when you have the joy of the Lord, you know you're doing His will and His peace is there. Consider it all joy, and you do. So you graduated. What happened then?
Then I went to a sober house, ended up managing a sober house.
Which one did you go to?
It was called Ever Living Hope. I don't think they're there anymore.
Okay, and you were a manager there. What were you doing for work?
I started at the Salvation Army.
What were you doing for your first job?
My first job was just putting brick on the shelves, like $7.25 an hour.
So brick for our listeners is what?
Just merchandise. We call it brick.
Okay.
Brick and brack. Just putting, you know, like stocking shelves.
Were you content doing that?
Yeah. I was pretty excited to even have a job and, you know, be taking care of myself, even though I didn't have a lot of money. I had enough to, I got free rent because I took care of the place and I, you know, collected rent. So after I paid for my bus and we got free food from the Salvation Army, I think I had $40 for 2 weeks. But I was happy, hung out with some guys. We did a lot of bowling. We just did a lot of stuff. You're in recovery, you know?
So you're making it fun. You're enjoying your life. Where were you going to church?
At that time, I was going to, I think it was Woodland Hills with Dave Johnson because I get a free ride out there, go with the guys in the program.
Sure. Dave Johnson would give you a ride to go hear Greg Boyd.
He would.
Yeah. So good stuff. So are you in the Word every day? Were you building your faith?
Yes. Yes. Okay. Yes,
and,
I was.
And did you find that you had a real hunger for that all of a sudden this is really interesting?
Yes, I did. I had a real hunger, and I wanted to give it away. The more I gave it away, it seemed like the more I got. You know what I mean?
Yep.
So that was real interesting. I never understood that principle before. A lot of times you read the Word. If you're not giving what God gives you away, you're just storing it for yourself. Not a good thing. And that's one thing I learned.
Yeah, you can't give away what you don't have.
That's right.
And as we talked about at the beginning of the program, Bill, God doesn't save us to just go our merry way. He's got a job for us to do because you can really speak to guys because you've walked that step.
Yeah.
And I know at the Salvation Army, guys work while they're in the recovery program. Mm-hmm. And so people that graduate can really minister to them and go, hey, I did it. There is hope, you know, on your tough days, seeing you went through the program.
I hear that a lot, actually. Like, you know, you really inspire me, you give me hope. And that's what we want people to have is hope. If you don't have hope, it's not a good thing. You're sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So hope is very important to recovery, even the beginning of recovery, just knowing that there is hope.
All right, George, let's take a little break. When we come back, we've got one more segment with Justin. And what a great story. What a great hunger and thirst he's got for God's Word and how it's that transforming his life. You know, you get early evening Sunday and you don't speak well.
Well, you've been at church and Bible studies all day. You're tired.
That game, too. Wow, what a game. All right, we'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. I am so glad that you decided to listen tonight, or maybe you're podcasting it, or if you're listening on the app, how cool is that? But a special hello to all of our friends of Real Recovery. We love that you listen and support us and tell your friends about it. We've got a great story tonight, George, Justin in studio, and what a transformation when God grabbed hold of his life when Jesus said, "You are mine, I'm not letting go."
It is amazing because, Bill, we know Justin, but I didn't know his story, and I'm sure you didn't either. It's stunning how quickly you went off the rails as a kid. And all the stuff you went through, and now to see where you are. So you, where we went on break was you were working at the Army, stacking product on shelves.
Yeah, you know, I did that for a while, and, you know, I'd have my days where I'm like, really, Lord, is this what you're going to have me do? Is this, I'm going to be pairing up shoes all day long, going through clothes? You know, you always want more, but, you know, I made it through, and I had some tough days, but always made it through. I knew that I was in a place where I could minister to men. I was working at the Salvation Army at the program. The store is connected to there, so I was around people that needed hope, needed to hear about Jesus, and I could do that and make money, so I was really excited about that.
Did you have a peace that God had you right where he wanted you?
I did, and, you know, when I took the job, I was like, you know, when you're at that place and you have felonies and, you know, you don't know what you're going to do, you have to just say, okay, Lord, you're taking care of me. That's what faith is. I can't take care of myself. You know, I've proven that I can't take care of myself. So God takes care of me. Whatever that is, he always provides. And he always has provided for me since the day I got sober. I've never really had to worry about where I was going to get my next meal, where I was going to sleep. That's never, ever been a worry for me since that day.
It's a great story. And as we go along, what changes happen next? It's pretty exciting so far.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm just continuing going to church, continuing to work with guys in recovery, and I called an old friend of mine that was my older sister's best friend, but she was a part of the family, and I just wanted to see how she was doing, and we ended up talking and ended up just getting together, and we'd end up going to church together on the weekends, and she eventually became my wife, but it didn't start out like that. We were just friends. I was kind of ministering to her. So yeah, just kind of blossomed into something that I didn't expect. I wasn't looking for a relationship. Wasn't looking to get married, obviously, but it worked out like that.
How long have you been married now?
9 years.
9 years. Do we have any kids?
I have two stepkids with her, yeah.
Great. So, and you're still at the Salvation Army. Can you talk a little bit about how God has used that ministry to help you and how you help other guys? Because I know you've gotten promoted.
Yeah, I'm a store supervisor now, which is, you know, obviously it takes care of my family. I give the guys a ride to our store, so I'm with guys every morning. I still go to the healing rooms. I just started going to the healing rooms with Dave Johnson with the guys. So, you know, it's just you got to be around that. You got to stay in the fold where God wants you to be. And if you're where your God wants you to be, you're okay.
What if you're hearing the show tonight and you don't have that kind of community and you're a little bit on your own and you're starting to panic thinking, well, I'm not part of this community, and how am I going to get part of a community? What would you suggest?
Well, and hopefully this doesn't come off too harsh, but it is our job to do that, to find a community. There is a lot of communities out there, and we do have, I mean, God does a lot for us, but we do have responsibility. We have spiritual disciplines that we still have to put into practice. God's not going to get me up and have me read the Bible. He's not going to make me pray. These are things I have to do, and I have to purposely stay involved in things sometimes I don't want to be in, but I know that are good for me.
That's the sign that we do things for the delayed gratification, Bill, that immediately I might not want to do this, but I want to get what this gives me. We might not have chosen to be an addict or an alcoholic, but once we're aware that we are, it's our responsibility what we do with that. And so the I didn't choose this doesn't work anymore. Once you're aware of it, I believe it's our responsibility to make our recovery and our walk enjoyable. And if you don't find a meeting or a church you like, your job is to find one you do. And you talk about the, you know, the things that we call the essentials, the non-negotiables. You got to be in the Word. You got to pray. You got to get to know Jesus. And I look at it for me like if you met, you know, a girl like your wife, you wanted to spend as much time as you could with her, find out everything about her. Well, she doesn't know you either, but Jesus already does know everything. And I want to put the same effort in there. And I think when you start doing the effort, after a while you go, this is so much better than anything I could have imagined.
Yeah. And a lot of times you don't want to do something, you go to do it, and you find out that's when you're the most blessed by it, when you make that decision. So...
Well, that contempt prior to investigation that I've never done this, but I know I wouldn't like doing it, so I'm not going to do it. When you're using, you're against everything and everybody. I don't like this guy. I don't want to do that. I just want to use, and your life comes back, and you've got the abundant life now.
Yeah, it really is. Life is amazing.
Yeah.
It really is. I never thought it would be or could be. I honestly thought I was too far gone. You know, I thought that, you know, with the felonies and, you know, who would really want to marry me? I mean, what can I really offer? But, you know, I've found out through the years I have a lot to offer because I got Jesus in me.
I got a question for you. How's your relationship with your dad?
It's not bad.
Okay.
It's not real deep.
Okay.
It's more of a surface relationship. I kind of stay away from my parents because they're still drinking a lot. So not a real healthy place for me to be a lot.
Okay, but we're talking.
Oh, yeah. My dad's a great guy.
They got to be proud of
you. My dad's one of the greatest guys I know.
Great.
But, you know.
But they got to be proud of you. And I'm sure, Bill, this is someone that was lost, and now they don't have to worry about you.
No, not at all.
Yeah. Cool.
There's a lot of peace in that. You know, when you talk about getting involved in the Word, sometimes we use that expression easily on this show. What does it mean to be involved in the Word? Maybe we should just pick at that a little bit, George.
I like that.
I'm thinking of 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So when you start to get into God's Word and you start to see the evidence and you start to see God's grace available for your life. You look at a verse like this and says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." Maybe you feel like the world is overcoming you and you don't know what to do or how to react or how to think. But you come in contact with God's Word and the power of it, and you can know that if you are a new person in Christ, you can overcome the world through the power that God gives you. So I'm just trying to think, just to give a little illustration of what it's like to get into the Word and start to think about how it applies, and you give God glory and give Him thanks and know that that you're an overcomer.
Couldn't agree with you more. And, Bill, when we work with guys in recovery, there's two books that I use. One's a big blue one about recovery, but the more important one is the Bible. And the action step about getting into the Word is to open the book and read it. And if you're listening tonight, I would suggest you start with the book of John and just read that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word came and dwelt among us and became flesh. That's the Word, is Jesus. And the way He's going to communicate to you is through His written Word. And when you start reading it, pray that He will speak to you, that you understand it. And once you do that, you know, we talked about contempt prior to investigation. Why do I want to read the Bible? I don't know it. And, Bill, one of the most effective evangelical tools you use when you speak to guys is you say, "Tell me about your feelings about God, your understanding."
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times you'll say, "Well, I wouldn't worship that God either, but that's not the God of the Bible."
Yeah. I sometimes say, "Tell me about the God you rejected." Mm-hmm. And then they describe a God, and I usually say to them, "Yeah, I'd probably reject that God too."
Yeah.
Just to find a little common ground. But let me tell you about the real Jesus, the real God of the Bible, and the love that He has for you and the plan He has for your life.
I've seen you use that, and it's very effective. And you always tell guys, if you really want to find out about God, read this book.
Mm-hmm.
And there are actions that you took. You know, we look back. Sure, you wanted to go to Hazelden, but God got you where he really wanted you to go. And he spoke to you in jail, and he had this all laid out for you, and you've decided to be obedient and to work at this, even some days when you don't want to. And God came through more than you could have imagined, I'm assuming.
Yeah, that's one of my life verses, is the Lord will do more than you could ever ask, imagine, or think. I would never be able to look back in 11 years and ever be able to write that story, the story that he's written for me. It's truly amazing that I even sit here today. I'm grateful. And I mean, what do you say? It's amazing.
It's cool to see.
Yeah. Justin, what would you say to 14-year-old Justin?
What would I say? Wow, that's a deep question.
First of all, get your hands off his neck and then talk to him.
I don't know what I would say.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what do you say? You know, stay in church, you know, follow God. I mean, I wish if I could do it over, I'd be like, I wish I would have known Christ as early as possible.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I know, is that I wish I would have knew him before I knew him. That's it.
Amen. God had you, though.
Yeah.
Yep.
I'm grateful for where I'm at.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what I would say.
You know, I'm always interested to hear those questions, and it's a great question, Bill. I firmly believe that we have to go through everything we do to get where we are, and that God allows it in exactly the right moment, at the right time. He picks us out of that, and he talks to us, and all of a sudden, what everybody, you know, in our lives that's responsible has been telling us to do is something we want to do. That's a miracle for me.
Yeah.
That all of a sudden, in a jail cell, you hear God that you've run away from for a long time, and you have a willingness to do that. That's amazing.
Why does God even want us? Why? I mean, you would think he would just throw us away at that point. We rejected him. We rejected his word. We rejected his commands. Why? Why does he continue to go after us? Because he knows the end result.
You know, I keep going back to that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that we had nothing to do with that. And one of the real miracles is he loves us so much more than we can imagine.
Yep.
You know, George, we're starting to wrap another award-winning episode of Real Recovery up. So let me just say, Justin's experience at 2 a.m. in a prison, in a jail cell, is when you're calling out for God, saying, if you're real, can you show yourself to me? And it became so profoundly real to him that I just love to remind everyone that if you're in that position and you're restless and you're desperate and you don't know if God is there, tonight can be your moment where you call out to God and say, are you there? And he can show up and reveal himself to you in a way that will blow you over, just the way it did to Justin. So I think it's always a good reminder that when you are at a point of need and desperation and you cry out for God, he hears and responds.
We know that because we get to see that every week, Bill. Every week we get to see God's story in people, and it's amazing. I never get tired. The verse I always go back to is Philippians 3:10.
Yeah, awesome. All right, Justin, you've been an outstanding guest. Thank you so much for coming into the studio, and I think you made quite the effort to get here. Thanks to Russell as well for getting you here. What a show, George. Thank you so much for being a guest.
Thanks for having me, guys.
And George, as always, great to be with you. We're going to wrap things up. Pass this along to your friends or family if you want them to hear this message. It's one of hope and faith and grace, and God is with you. Cry out to him tonight. Do not wait any longer. He's waiting to hear from you. Good night, everyone. See you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com. Softly now. Oh, yeah.